Well, it's a privilege to be with you all weekend, and want to thank you for your invitation and just your gracious hospitality and even your vision for missions by just having this conference. What an incredible blessing you have in your midst, and the missionaries mentioned. I've been blessed by getting to know Jim and Karen, and by Chad and Emily, and just your love, exemplary love for them. And so I am so blessed to be in your midst, and thank you for getting me out of ministry temporarily to come from Italy. This is an incredible privilege, and I want to introduce my children, my son Samuel, who is 17, and my daughter Madalena, who is 15, and they're sitting right by Royal, and it's just a blessing. I normally travel alone on these occasions, especially during the school year when it's hard for the family to move, and so this is a blessing to be able to have them out of school. You can please pray for them. I think anxiety is running right now in the veins, so to speak, as they look to hitting Rome and running immediately to school as soon as we get back on Wednesday, probably thinking of everything they've missed out on at school. But this is a joy to have them. And greetings from my wife, Alexandra, as well, and my son, Giuliano. It would have been a blessing to be here together, but that did not happen this time. It will happen another time. Another time. Emphasis added. Thank you so much. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, and our passage this morning will be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This weekend, I've been given the incredible privilege to address the theme of discipleship and passing the baton as a part of our missions conferences and as a part of encouraging you all as a body to consider more and more missions, and missions not only as a ministry and as a department, so to speak, of your church and sending missionaries, but missions as a part, an essential part of the body of Christ by virtue of the fact that as believers saved by grace through faith by God's glorious gospel through Christ's substitutionary death and sacrifice, we are brought in to be members of the body by the Spirit in a spiritual living organism by God's grace that is on mission, on the mission that is a mission that is about making disciples of all nations. And you are such a blessed body. As I live amongst you, even in this brief time, I can see the nations are in your midst and how God is providentially drawing the nations here in New York in your midst to use you to make disciples. And so we've considered that theme, and it's a wonderful blessing to be able to even have that vision as we discussed the conference when Pastor Doug brought it forth and brought it up with me early on, the idea of encouraging the body within to focus and consider missions as simply an extension of your body life in making disciples. And I simply, by way of encouragement this weekend, I introduced last night the idea of concepts of discipleship. In other words, in thinking of discipleship, and as we break it down, we can summarize it in terms of three principles or concepts in helping us understand more and more of discipleship. And I just chose a familiar text that is Paul's letter to Timothy, second letter, in order to draw those principles out. And last night we considered the principle of guarding the truth, essentially, from 2 Timothy chapter 1, simply by way of introduction. As Paul considers his relationship with Timothy and encourages Timothy, exhorts Timothy to continue on the work, he begins by establishing the foundation. In other words, the discipleship relationship, that loving and gospel-centered, Christ-centered relationship between them is about, first and foremost, the truth, the Word of God, and the gospel that saved both Paul and Timothy and gave them an incredible heritage. As Paul speaks of his own heritage, that is, the forefathers in the faith, that is, the people of God and Israel in the Old Testament, and the law, the covenants, and the promises that God gave Israel, by which Paul comes out of, from the faith of Israel, the true faith, Paul receives an inheritance, himself being a Jew, and yet being a follower of the Messiah, being saved and recognizing Christ as his Lord and becoming the greatest servant of the church, we can say early on. And Paul speaks of his heritage in the truth, passing it on, and encourages Timothy in that same heritage. Timothy as a follower, receiving the truth from Paul, but Timothy also having his own heritage specifically. The work by God's grace, how God uses through mercy his grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice, and bringing Timothy all the more to saving faith and maturity in Christ. And so, in essence, discipleship is based on a stewardship that you as a believer in Christ by application have received, as Paul and Timothy model that. And Paul then encourages as a first principle, do not forget the stewardship in all that you do. This is a foundation point, a solid rock, so to speak, on Christ that is the stewardship. And it's about guarding it. It goes beyond our own opinion, thoughts, and comfort. It is about the cost and commitment of guarding the truth and passing it on, which he will say then in 2 Timothy 2 as the theme of our conference sort of captures. As we get to chapter 3, we have a second principle that I want us to consider. And I've simply summarized it as pursuing. So if our first principle is guarding, our second principle is pursuing. And our passage is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And I've simply, through Paul's flow of thought, simply broken the passage down in considering at verse 10, what you pursued. In essence, Paul is speaking to Timothy of what Timothy has pursued, verses 10 through 13, looking at Timothy's past and sort of summarizing their relationship. And then verses 14 through 17, in essence, is what Timothy must continue to pursue. And so I've simply highlighted the passage in helping us work through it and think through it in terms of these two titles or points, if you will. What you pursued and what you are pursuing. What you pursued, verses 10 through 13, and what you are pursuing, projecting that pursuit and that discipleship into the future. In other words, it does not stop. In fact, it just grows. What you are pursuing, verses 14 through 17, all under the theme and the concept of pursuing, being pursuers. As we think of discipleship, and as we are disciples in Christ, we are about pursuing the truth. We are pursuers. And so let's read our text. Please follow along as I read, and then we'll move into simply understanding it better by commenting on it. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 10 to Timothy, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Our topic then is discipleship, and we're going to be examining it, as I said, from the point of view of Paul's relationship to Timothy based out of 2 Timothy 3, our passage situated in verses 10 to 17 as we read. I'd like, again, just kind of recapping our weekend and diving more and more into the theme of discipleship, I'd like for us to consider the concept of discipleship within the body of Christ and as a part of our Christian walk. This is something that applies to all of us. You are involved this morning. You are implicated, whether missionary or not, whether pastor or not, church leader, or whatever role God has assigned to you in the church, or ministry, or gifted calling, you are called to heed this passage as I am called. We are under the weight of this truth. I emphasize concept, of course, because the actual term or terminology in terms of discipleship is missing from our passage, but the actual word, in other words, is not there. But the idea is there, the concept is there by way of application. The concept is very present in our text, the text that we're going to be drawing our truth out of, God's truth, in other words, expositing. More to come on this. In the meantime, I think two particular questions must be addressed as we prepare to dig into our text. And we kind of highlighted this last night, but I want to bring it back to us, all of us, this morning as a family. Two particular questions. First, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? So I just want you to be thinking about this question as we move through our passage as best we can in the time that we have. Second, what does discipling look like? What does discipling look like? So what does it mean to be a disciple? That's you, whoever you are this morning, precious believer, saved by God's grace in the body of Christ. And what does discipling look like? What does it look like, in other words, practically and actively speaking in the body? Ultimately, our goal is to apply this passage to our lives and churches and ministries, and hence, how do we develop this kind of culture in our midst? How do we stimulate the church, exhort the church? How do we motivate ourselves to develop this kind of mindset, which is so important and foundational? It is a commandment calling us to obedience. Our text will affirm that this kind of culture endures. In other words, if we were to ask what sustains the life of a church, we would come down to one single word or concept: discipleship, making disciples, the expression. That is what sustains the church long term. That is what the Lord, in His sovereign plan in Christ, for Christ's church, humanly uses to move His church forward and give it the life it does, so that it does not die off after one generation. And so that the baton is passed on, as is the theme of our conference this morning. We take this to heart. We are serious about this. And again, just simply hearing the history of your church demonstrates that. You as a body are living that, and we want to live that all the more. You as a body have simply to remember your history and the faithfulness that brought you forth humanly through God's grace, and that is an essential motivator to consider seriously the theme that we're addressing this morning and this weekend of discipleship. We want to develop this culture because it endures. It is sustaining. It is sustaining this kind of ministry that is founded, you could say, it's founded upon the rock. To borrow from Jesus' words in Matthew 7, do you remember? Verses 24 and 25. The house that is built on the rock and not the sand. Hence, by implication, this is the kind of work or commitments we need to be giving ourselves to, cultivating disciples through discipling relationships built upon, our text will say, following. And hence, the principle of pursuing, being pursuers, as we're addressing this morning. Following those that have followed and those that keep on following. You've been a follower and you keep on following, drawing other followers to you and through you. Our text has one point, and that is at verse 14. Paul tells Timothy to remain. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, verse 14. You, however, continue. In other words, some translations as my own, perhaps yours, translate continue. Continue in the things you have learned. It's a command. The point, in other words, summarized is, you have learned them, you are guarding, borrowing from last night. You have been invested with truth, entrusted the truth. You have a heritage, a grand heritage coming from the Word and coming from Old Testament faith of Israel, coming to the people of God, that is to say, Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ, from the faith of Israel. You have been entrusted this truth. You have been entrusted it locally, if you will, in your own context and experience through family. If we recall Timothy specifically, you have been given this truth, glorious truth. Now you must remain in it and continue on. The point is given some history to it. Hence, at the beginning of our passage, we hear the words, "But you followed my teaching," verse 10. According to the argument and the argument's flow of thought, Paul charges Timothy to continue in the things he has learned, verse 14, after reminding him of his past habit of learning them, verse 10. In other words, Timothy learned from Paul's teaching and additional virtues. Now, Timothy must continue on in that same teaching and example, that same standard, and we addressed some of this last night in chapter 1. The standard, in other words, no one, if we can say it this way by application, is an independent Christian, removed from the web and from the spiritual body of Christ and the physical. Everyone moves consistently along with the church and the standard teaching and doctrine of the church that comes from the Word of God and the standard that has been passed on through apostolic teaching throughout church history. Timothy is called and is invested with that charge. Timothy is responsible, in other words. We talked last night about the intentionality, the purpose, and the progressively sanctifying work. In other words, I am building relationships in the body of Christ because I am making disciples and rendering them more responsible through those relationships. Timothy must now continue in that same teaching and example, Paul's teaching and life example. What he learned from Paul, said differently, we could describe the text as Paul charging Timothy to recall what he followed in order to keep on following that. Just do the same thing. And of course, it will not be the same thing because it will be through you and not through me. We're not clones. God knows that. But the same thing in terms of the same standard will come forth or out of me and you because we come from the same root. That is the Word of God, the inspired and useful Word of God, as our passage ends and says so clearly, so affirmatively in verses 16 and 17. Thus, Paul's intent is to remind Timothy of his teaching and manner of life. Applied teaching. Paul's teaching and manner of life, living what he taught so that Timothy will remain in it with the end result of abiding in the teaching and lifestyle for his future labor, for him to fulfill his ministry. So we could almost summarize it as saying, what is discipleship? Discipleship is followed, you could say it in these words, followed teaching and life. Following teaching and life. Following teaching and life. Will follow teaching and life. The teaching and life, that same teaching and life from past, present, and now future. Herein lies the description of discipleship and lies the description of our passage. Notice the context. Just a word on the context. The context is, by the way, in the last days. If we draw back to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1 gives this all a really somber note. There's a sense of urgency here. Don't sleep, in other words. Paul says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult times will come. These last days are further depicted as difficult times, or what could be characterized as an evil period. An evil period. And we see that by application more and more in our days. Days just become more and more depraved as men are more and more progressing towards depravity, manifesting that depravity. The source of the wicked epoch is rooted in men, verse 2. Paul says, such men, chapter 3, verse 2, moving further into verse 2, are lovers of self and lovers of money. They oppose the truth, have a depraved mind, and rejected in regards to the faith. That is to say, they are not of the faith. Chapter 3, verse 8. Such men are of folly, verse 9. Our topic and context could be expressed this way. Discipleship, hear me out, discipleship in the last days, discipleship in the last days. What does that mean? The principles don't change. In other words, the relationship is always there. The intentionality is always there. The desire to pursue is there. But notice, the principles don't change with the exception that there's a, we could call it a telos, a movement forward of time and history. In telescopic manner that is rapidly compressing the future into the present in order to bring all time, the history of time to an imminent climax. What is that climax? An epical moment, devastating day. Judgment of the living and the dead, judgment upon the increasing wickedness of men that God has promised from the beginning when sin and death entered into the world. Romans 5, Genesis 3. You don't have time on your hands. We don't. We have that attitude where we say, this is such a convicting word. You know what? I'm going to start doing it. I'll do it tomorrow. It's that same sort of conviction that arises every January, right? Where we say, we're going to go on our diets. You know, we turn the corner from the holidays, and we say, listen, January, after New Year's, I'm at the gym. And it's sort of self-deceptive because it just allows us to eat more so. And then, you know, Monday of that January 14 or 15, when all the holidays, in Italy we have long holidays, and all those holidays come around and we're just like, did I say that? this is hard. In Montreal, it was cold, you know, minus 20 January, and you just say, I just can't get out. I'm going to wait till springtime to go there. And we laugh, and rightly so, because it is humorous. I've done it, and we do it. But the reality that our passage tells us is, listen, time is fleeting. In other words, you could almost say, you don't have tomorrow. These are the last days, and God is serious. And time is His sovereign purpose, plan, jurisdiction. It's not in your control. This is discipleship in the last days. Notice chapter 4, we'll touch on it tonight, but chapter 4 begins with a solemn charge. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who by His appearing in His kingdom will come to judge the living and the dead. In other words, here is the solemn charge. There is an imminent return of Christ. There is an imminent return of Christ. From chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 1, we feel this compression. If we're reading the text well and we're in the text, in other words, we feel this compression. The days ahead foretell of mass apostasy. Mass apostasy, as Paul says, the time will come, chapter 4, moving forward, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Timothy must be sober in all things, chapter 4, verse 5. Discipleship in the last days takes on this sober mindset. You are a soldier focused on one main goal. You're not distracted. Timothy, in other words, must be sober, have this mindset. The principles of discipleship, again, don't change, as we'll see, but the priorities do. The priorities do. They intensify like never before. There is, in other words, more need of discipleship now than previously, ever before. And we notice it. We open our televisions, we hear news through social media, everything that is coming at us, loud and clear, bombarding us, is just more and more perverse, calling for discernment, calling for help in discerning what we're receiving. Hence the need for the body to strengthen believers all the more, to not make them sway. Discipleship becomes ever so more a priority in the last days. If at the core of discipleship was a relationship based on the importance of following the teaching in the past, now and in the future, immediate future, that core has become absolutely pronounced in its pursuit. In plain language, we say, there's nothing else to do, Timothy, but that. Fix your mind on that. Follow the teaching and life with all you've got. In other words, set yourself by application on mature men and women in your body and glue yourselves to them. Clear your calendar. Do your best to just free yourselves to be available for that. Make every effort to follow it and pass it on by implication. So in other words, with those thoughts, let's just move forward and look at our text more specifically. What you pursued, looking at the past, verses 10 to 13. Let's look at our text. As we examine Paul and Timothy's relationship through this text, we understand that their relationship consists of a following. That is the action, following. Timothy followed Paul. Our text begins this way. Again, that is the main verb of the sentence, if you will. You followed. Literally, the meaning refers to just that. Following. Going behind someone. Coming alongside someone. This is not nuclear science, in other words. very practical truth that all of us can do and are called to do and are capable of doing in the body of Christ. The following is said to be close, following closely. There is, if we were to do more study of the word, there's an investigative aspect to it as well. It is an attentive following. Just like the discipleship and the initiation of the relationship is intentional, that is the mentor seeking out the disciple, the following is attentive as well. There's this reciprocal seriousness to it. And notice there's no structure here, as we even mentioned this morning, but there is simply an attachment. There's a principle you follow as a disciple. Following, you're paying attention as you're following. There is scrutiny involved in the act. You're studying the life. All the more reason to have a life of integrity. Its figurative sense speaks of following as a disciple. More specifically in our passage, it speaks to following in terms of accompanying or going along or beside. And this speaks to the historical relationship between Paul and Timothy, as we see in the book of Acts, as we look to the history of the epistles. Timothy followed Paul in his missionary journeys. The following, in other words, is done while being nearby the person followed. This is not just a teaching, in other words, and we think by application classroom or even church attendance, worship. Worship is essential, but you are following, and you're following above and beyond your participation in the worship. That is just the start. In other words, you're active. You're active. During the week, you're calling. You're intentionally making appointments to meet with the person you're following. You're asking all sorts of questions, applications. You're going into the gray areas where discernment is needed through biblical principles. The following is done nearby the person. The investigative meaning heightens the deliberate nature of the pursuit. You, the follower, are investigating everything carefully from the beginning as though the intent is to write out a report or something of sorts. You're almost taking notes, taking a diary with you. We will talk about this and develop it. We mentioned it last night. There's an incredible teachable aspect here. You are teachable. In other words, you are receiving. You're receiving from the person you're following. That means that you are available and you are not hard-hearted. You are not pushing back on the counsel you're giving, even to the point where at times you see the imperfections of the person following, because we understand we're sinners saved by grace. We're not looking to follow perfect people. Otherwise, we would be following no one. The only perfect person who walked this earth, as you know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is no longer here physically. He will return. In the meantime, we are following sinners saved by grace that strive through direction, not perfection. That means that we are not criticizing. We are not hard-hearted. We are not simply wanting to give our opinion. No, there's an aspect that we're simply receiving and learning. The following, therefore, is done with this kind of intention. There is inquiry with the aim of knowing, coming to understand, perceiving, making known, and learning. You are a learner. That's what a follower is. You are a learner. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:6. 1 Timothy 4:6. Going back a little bit, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6, in pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Very, very interesting. Timothy is pointing out. Timothy is drawing believers to his truth to the truth of his life applied, truth through him applied through his life. And Timothy is nourishing himself in the meantime. Timothy himself is following. You cannot be discipled. We say you cannot, we said it last night. We cannot be disciples if we're not disciples. The last reference in 1 Timothy 4:6 also gives us an idea of the subject or object, better yet, of the following, of what is being followed. The main statement here is a summary action furthermore, 1 Timothy 4:6, just by way of example. In other words, Paul is looking back. This is a summary of their relationship until this point. Timothy has followed Paul. Their past together has been of this nature. Numerous others have not followed Paul. In fact, as our context noted in 2 Timothy 3, evil men and false teachers, imposters, have not followed Paul. The beginning of our passage sharply contrasts Timothy and these others. Timothy has followed. They have not. They have not followed truth, and they have not come close to the truth to be discipled in the truth and to become disciplers themselves. And this is the way God is looking at the world, in other words, and looking at the church. Even within the church, notice, we'll mention it tonight as we look at finishing as our last principle, but Paul will say that he is alone at the end of his life. Demas loved the world. He abandoned him. These are not simply unbelievers who are rejecting the truth and thereby not following. These are even people in the church, so-called believers, that follow maybe for a while. So beware. Guard your heart and the truth, as we saw in chapter 1. The following, in other words, is consistent. It continues. You don't stop. You pursue. You keep on growing and pursuing. Numerous others have not followed. Shortly, towards the end of this letter, then, as we said, Paul will mention Demas. He once followed Paul, but stopped following Paul at some point. Demas loved the present world and deserted Paul. The picture is very interesting. Some men never followed. Others followed for a time. Few, listen, please, few have continued to follow. Timothy is one such follower. He stands out as having continued. When you find these people on the mission field, they are to be invested in. They are precious. When you find them in the church, but on the mission field, it's even less and rare. And so when you find them, not only is the one discipled having to follow and making himself available, but the discipler is giving himself all the more. Paul goes on in verses 10 and 11 to specify, but you have followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Timothy is described as following 9 items. They're all tied to Paul. Emphasis, my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions and sufferings. These are Paul's. He is not just writing about them. He has lived them. More importantly, from our text and for our purposes, he's lived them out before Timothy. Earlier in his first letter to Timothy, Paul admonishes him to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, 1 Timothy 4:16. Timothy is to persevere in these things. According to the context of 1 Timothy 4:16, both his teaching and conduct are to exude godliness. Outlined here is Paul's own teaching and himself, his person, his holiness, his life, his godliness, if you will. Of interest, the evil men and imposters mentioned earlier at the beginning of the chapter are said to hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Timothy is to avoid such men. This is the power of grace, in other words. When you follow and continue to follow and receive, when you are teachable, that makes it so the power of grace, the Spirit is more active in you. You are not suffocating him in the Ephesian sense of the word and the concept. Timothy is his son, Paul's son, as we mentioned last night. This is the power of the gospel, Jesus Christ risen from the dead and sustaining through the Spirit so that the disciple can endure all things. That is Paul's testimony. False teachers do not have a life that accompanies their appearance of godliness. It is an appearance. False teachers, therefore, do not endure. That's because they lack the power of sustaining grace. Their appearance of godliness is not the real thing. Grace is the real thing. Sincerity. Paul's life instead matches his teaching, worthy of additional note throughout the rest of verse 11. At one point, Paul cites his historical references to his life, example, lived in accordance with his teaching. He says, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. In other words, Timothy did not see a perfect person. Timothy did not see a strong warrior. Timothy saw a weak man, and yet dependent upon the grace of God. That is who we're called to see, to live and exemplify and follow. This is who Paul is. While Timothy followed, Paul experienced these things, says Paul, especially persecutions and sufferings as happened to me. There's so much here in the history and the context that we can't develop this morning. But we see a real life living out those purposes for the kingdom of God. The general principle is expressed in verse 12. This is a discipleship principle or rule of thumb. The godly will be persecuted. Disciples, as they live out, will need to be strengthened and have the courage to face opposition. Opposition will be the norm. Disciples will face persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus is expressed with a habitual pattern of pursuit. You need to know this as you step out, that this will be normal. You will face it because you are pursuing Christ and the world hates Christ. And as a discipler, you need to encourage the disciple to move forward, just like Paul is doing for Timothy. The mark of a disciple is hardship. He faces it. He endures it. The future idea here reveals a progressive pattern of growing persecution. By contrast, verse 13 affirms that evil men and imposters will progress in wickedness. Notice how the time, as we said, is coming to an end, and the evil are becoming more evil, the godly are becoming more godly. You want to be part of the godly. They too, the wicked too, grow, but in opposition, in the opposite direction. So don't be surprised. Recognize it. Entrust yourself all the more to Christ and to those you're following as they're doing the same. What is a disciple then, as we simply pause before facing the future and bringing our message to a conclusion? What is a disciple? A disciple, based on our opening two questions for consideration here, according to our first point, what was pursued in the past, a disciple is a pursuer of godliness through hardship. That's how we can define a disciple. There is a cost. Godliness through hardship. He follows those. Those who teach and live out virtues anchored in godly conduct. In other words, you're not just drawn to the teachers and preachers of the world. Those are even far away from us and have a large audience. Nothing wrong with that, but you are looking at men and women in your own body. Those are precious. He follows those who teach and live out. Verse 12 highlights the desire. We talked about this. When commenting on the verse, this refers to an active pursuit, not a passive constraint. The disciple is then a follower, yes, but our text explains this type of follower is an active pursuer. If that is a disciple, what is involved in the act of discipling? You are training the disciple. You are teaching and living that through your conduct of godliness while you endure hardship that tries to overwhelm you in that pursuit. You are standing firm. The pursuit is key. He must grow into a pursuer, pursuing godliness through hardship. What You pursued what you are pursuing, verses 14 and 17, quickly as we bring our passage and message to a conclusion. Paul continues his charge this time, going from past to present with the future in preview. Verse 14 sounds forth the contrast once again. Notice, but you, echoing verse 10, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Herein lies our main point. And another main verb, continue. Don't pat yourself on the back and stop. Go ahead. It's all by grace and for the glory of God in Christ. What you have pursued thus far, continue to pursue it. The idea, as noted earlier in commenting the text, is about remaining and abiding. The imperative sounds forth again as a habitual command. Make it your habit to keep on in these things. Don't stop. Notice the expression, the things, in the things. What things? No specific mention here, except they are things Timothy has learned and become convinced of. Active and passive actions are in evidence here. Before commenting on this, observe the emphasis on the learning, once again, thematic of all that we've seen flowing through our passage. As you're pursuing, keep learning. Remain a learner. Be teachable. Be a team player, in other words. The most challenging things on the field is to find men that want always to challenge the team and do their own. It is so disappointing and yet so tragic because it not only reveals a challenge to the team, you're criticizing, you're pushing back, you're opinionated, but it just reveals the hard-heartedness, a character that is not and has not been developed as a disciple. He is not a learner and not drawing people to learn from him in the end. Remain a learner, in other words, continue on in learning, in the reception of it, in receiving such that envisioned is the process whereby the Lord God this time continues to mold and apply the teaching and example you've received throughout your life. Your future experiences, even when the mentor has left the scene, you become that person, you grow, and you take the mentor's place. The word for learn here has its root in the term disciple. The accent, if you will, is on the study and knowledge acquired through understanding that includes knowing and experiencing the life of a disciple. The active motion implies the active pursuit of this learning, experiential learning. In other words, this is formal and informal. It does not matter. There is a moral and ethical responsibility to this learning to live it out and apply it. At the end of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, Paul will say, "Oh, Timothy," what we saw last night, "guard the deposit, what has been entrusted to you," 1 Timothy 6:20. That's another picture of this remaining or continuing on as it flows in our text, in the letter itself. It includes the idea of guarding, as we saw last night, preserving the good tradition. Notice the second expression, become convinced of. It carries the sense of the passing of time, of maturing through the active pursuit of godliness, of the godly life, teaching and devotion, as we have evidenced in and through Paul. Verse 14. The expression speaks to something, listen carefully, that has become trustworthy, something that has become established and settled for you as true. There is a maturation process through the endurance and longevity of the learning, of the pursuing through hardship and suffering. There are no believers here questioning their salvation or insecure at this point, but they have been steadied, strengthened, they have grown, they are eating meat, in other words, and encouraging others in the body. It is learning, furthermore, that is tested by fire so that it may be refined in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:3-7. Timothy is brought to this conviction, resolved, persuasion, we could say. The passive in the second expression draws this out. Through this pursuit of godliness, he is made to grow in godliness, become more resolute in his learning and his maturing as a disciple. And the passage just then addresses itself, as you know, as we look to those verses at the end of our passage, 16 and 17, which resolutely, in as we know in theology, speak to the truth and the veracity of our Bibles. Notice the conviction as we close our passage. In the second half of verse 14, going into verse 15, rests on Paul at the end of verse 14, but goes on to several other mentors. Who are these mentors? In verses 15 and 16, Timothy's childhood, and ultimately the true discipler of us all. Who is the true discipler of us all? It is the Word of God. It is the text of Scripture. It is the fount of all discipleship. For its purpose in verse 17, to make complete, to make you adequate so you lack nothing. And all the more, you have no excuse. We have no excuse. That is the weight of this passage and how it rests on us to encourage and strengthen us, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What you pursued and what you are pursuing, emphasis on the present and going into the future, pursuing, keep on. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word and for just the truth as it impacts us, Father. The truth of your gospel, Christ at the center. And by faith, us as disciples and followers, Lord, we recognize that we are sinners and weak. We recognize our need. And so help us that through the truth of your word, but also through a body that comes alongside us and takes seriously what it has been entrusted. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.